probably about 2 months ago now that another preacher, I was at a pastor's conference, and he shared some thoughts out of Acts chapter number 27, and they were very good thoughts, and I really took them down, wrote some notes down there, and really enjoyed what he had to say. But he talked about facing storms in life, and of course, it was at a pastor's conference, pastor's meeting, so he was talking about how we face storms in the ministry and things like that, and very good points and things. And I just kind of tucked that away. And this week, as I was meditating on what to preach for this Sunday, this particular passage that he preached out of Acts 27 just kept stirring up in my mind, and I kept thinking about it. And I want to dive into this chapter today, and as we see Paul as he faces a real storm in his life. A lot of times we call storms, we say, man, I'm going through a storm. You don't really mean you're in a storm. You mean you're in a trial. You're in a tough spot, a difficult situation. And so, but Paul was in a real physical storm. I wish we had, the Bible tells us all the trials of Paul. Paul gives that in his autobiography about himself. He actually tells us that he faced three different shipwrecks at one time. And so here we're only reading of one. We only have a count of this one in Acts chapter number 27. I can't imagine all the other things that he went through. And if the Bible, all the stories that went along with these things. But it was a real physical storm, and get this, that disrupted his life, all right? I tell you, anytime there's a terrible storm on the horizon or it comes upon us, it always disrupts your life. I'll never forget, I was in a real storm, the worst storm I've ever been in. It was Hurricane Ivan, a Category 4 hurricane that came to Pensacola, and we were in the Sports Center Arena. I've never seen doors that open outward bow inward. It was a very odd and unusual situation. Water was literally flowing down through the racquetball courts from two stories up above. We thought maybe the thing was going to collapse in on us. It was a terrifying thing. My wife was also living in Pensacola at the time. They and her family were living in a house, and her dad expresses to me that literally it felt like the roof was going to come off the entire house. It was a scary, scary situation. But storms disrupt lives, and it disrupted the life of Paul, but it also disrupted the lives of 275 other people that were on the ship. He experienced this. He went through it. But through it all, we find that him and all the other passengers were saved alive. But the amazing thing about this story is this, is that through it all, through all of it, Paul had perfect peace in his heart. He had the peace that's spoken of in Isaiah 26:3 when it says, "That will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Paul therefore sets for us an example on how to face storms in our life. I want you to find your place there in Acts chapter number 27. And I want you to begin, we're going to start in verse number 12. Sorry, I'm going to go back one more verse, verse number 10. And the Bible tells us now, and Paul speaking, and said unto them, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master, the owner of the ship, more than those things which were spoken by Paul." You're going to see later on the story that he's going to come to regret that. But nonetheless, we find in verse number 12, "And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence, also if by any means they might attain to Phinis and there to winter, which is an haven of Crete and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete, and but not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euryclidon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up under the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat. which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands and strike sail, and so were driven. And we, being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. Verse number 19. And the third day we cast out with our hands the tackling of the ship. And we neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us. All hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Can you imagine that? For days, not seeing a star, not even seeing the sun, they knew they were going to die. In verse 21, the Bible says, but after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me. Now, he's not necessarily saying, hey, you should have listened. He's not saying that sarcastically. He's just pointing out a very good point out there. You should have listened to what I said. I had the word of God. I had the word of the Lord with me, and you should have heard me, but you did not. And not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought there before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that I shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and they sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, and when they had let down the boat into the sea under the color as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. They believe Paul now, right? They said, okay, we're going to believe you now. And they cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that you have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, and for there shall not an hair fall from your head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. And they were all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And they were in the ship 216 souls. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, and into which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves into the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoist up the mainsail to the wind and made toward the shore. And falling into a place where 2 seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart was struck fast and the remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers were counsel was of to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to the land. Father, this is a magnificent story which teaches us a wonderful lesson. And we pray that we'll learn that today. We'll learn about storms, trials in life, how to bear up with them, how to go through them. And Lord, help us to learn the lesson in the storm. In Jesus' name, amen. Simply put, today's message is how to face a storm. The Bible compares storms to trials many times. Psalm 107 in verses 23 through 24 talks about men that go out into great waters seeking some kind of ship-faring ways, and they see great storms, these trials that come upon them. You look at the life of Jonah, right? He experienced a trial through what? A storm. Matthew chapter number 8, the disciples experienced a trial through a storm. Very interesting enough, I did a little quick little study in Isaiah. Isaiah compares trials to many things. It compares trials to, in Isaiah 54, 6, to that of a woman giving birth. It compares trials in Isaiah 49, 14, of being feeling forgotten and lonely. It tells us that trials in Isaiah 51, 17 through 19 is like sometimes being in a drunken stupor. You don't know which way to turn. You don't know which way to go. 51:23 describes trials as though you feel like somebody's walking over you, like you're an asphalt driveway or a gravel road where the semi-trucks, if you want to put it in modern-day language, are driving over top of you. 52 verses 1 through 5 tells us that sometimes when you're in a trial, you feel like you're in slavery. You feel like you're owned. You feel like you're being abused. And then in Isaiah 60:15, he tells us that in trials, a lot of times you feel hated and despised. But in Isaiah 54:11, the Bible says this, "O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest." Now the Israelites were not being in a storm. They were not in a real physical storm. They were not in a hurricane. But he compares it to that. He compares it to a storm. He says, "Thou that art tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors and lay thy foundations with sapphires." It's interesting to me that in Isaiah 54:11, the Bible says that the people there, Israelites, were tossed with a tempest. Do you realize that there's only one other place in all the Bible that the words tossed and tempest occur at? You know where it is? Acts chapter number 27 and verse number 18. The only two places that the word tossed and tempest are ever in the same exact sentence, in the same exact verse, are found in only in Isaiah 54:11 and Acts 27 and verse number 18, where it tells us, "And we were exceedingly tossed with a tempest." Tossed with a tempest. You find that a storm is a trial. It's something that brings upon us. And currently this virus is maybe not so much a trial to us. You say, "I don't have this sickness or disease." But here's the deal. The trial, the thing, has affected all of our lives. I'm not looking at hardly anybody this morning, all right? We had 68 people here, and if we had not had this thing going on, we would have probably had 80 or 85 people here last week, because the elderly and the older and the immune compromised would have been here. I'm looking at hardly anybody in front of me, and probably most likely more people are watching on this phone over here through Facebook than anybody that are listening to me right now. But here's the deal. I did ask Luke to stay around so that I'd at least have somebody to preach to. And feel better about myself. Here's the deal, though. All of us are facing a trial. All of us at this very exact moment. Sometimes we say, "Well, you're going through a trial," or "You're about to get into a trial," or "You just came out of a trial." But here's the deal. All of us at this very moment are facing a trial. We're all in a storm. We're all in a situation that is bothering us, that is affecting us. And sadly, I don't want to put a downer or look down upon this either, because this is affecting many people's lives. People are dying. People are dying. Last count I saw, 13,000 have died. That's not a small number. And maybe you say, "Well, it's small in comparison to the world." Yeah, but it's not small in comparison to that one person that lost their mom or their dad or their child or their brother or their sister. These are even discouraging times, because in the times that we're living in now, if somebody were to pass away during this particular time period, you can't even have more than 10 people at the funeral service. You can't have more than 10 people at a wedding. These are discouraging. These are relentless times. Some people have lost their jobs. Some people are wondering how they're going to pay their rent. Some people are thinking to themselves, "How am I going to get through the next couple of days?" And some churches are wondering, "How are we going to get through this? What's going to happen? What's going to go through all this?" Well, number one, I want to give you some encouraging things, but I also want you to write down some very simple points on how to face a storm. But in the introduction still, I want to say this. Go back to verse number 10 and 11. Verses number 10 and 11. I want you to notice, first of all, write this down. There are three types of storms we face in life. Number one, we face a storm that is not of our consequence. see the life of Job, right? That was not his consequence. His friends tried to convince him it was his fault, but we know that it was not his fault. You did nothing to earn it. You did nothing to get it. You did nothing to deserve it, physically speaking. It was just time and chance. A hurricane, a tornado. You didn't do anything to deserve this storm necessarily. Secondly, another storm that we get involved in is a storm that somebody else gets you involved in. Let's say that you're driving down the road and a drunk driver hits you. Well, you did nothing to deserve that. It was not your fault, but you're now thrown into the midst of a storm. Sometimes you find this happens in Paul's case. This can happen in bad parenting, abusive parenting, where the child has done nothing wrong, but yet they have an abusive parent that hurts them. There's nothing that they have done wrong, and they're thrown into the midst of this storm. This is a type of storm that happens. And then the other storm is, well, just to put it bluntly, you messed up, all right? It's your own fault that you're in the situation that you're in, all right? You said something that you shouldn't have said to somebody, and you got popped in the mouth, all right? I mean, let's just say it like that. You had something that you did something that was not right. Let's say you borrowed more money than you could get paid back. Now you can't pay back your loan. Or maybe you've done something in a relationship that was ungodly, and now you're stuck with this. Our story today is really interesting because rather it's a mixture of all three. God sent the storm. Paul did nothing to deserve to be in the storm. And yet the sailors, the people that were in the storm, deserved to be there because they didn't listen to Paul. Now, what is a reason why we go through these things? Now, I want you to see something here. And Alex has been talking to me lately, and he said, Pastor, I've been memorizing two verses. I said, what's those verses? He said, well, it's been verses on waiting. I said, well, I've been the guess. I bet you one of them is this, Psalm 27:14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Now, look here in verse number 10 and 11. The Bible says, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with much hurt, Paul says, and much damage, and only of the lady in the ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. Do you realize that one of the reasons we get ourselves in storms is because we're just simply not patient? In fact, the Bible says that in verse number 12, and because the haven was not commodious to winter in. Now, when was the last time you used the word commodious, right? I mean, you were just walking down the street the other day talking to your wife, and you're like, this is so commodious right here. This is not very commodious situation. Well, it just means convenient, wide, spacious, luxurious, or suitable. Basically, this is what was going on. Listen, we're in this cramped little harbor. All you've got is a little Motel 6 in town and a mom and pop diner. Let's go over to Crete. Let's go find somewhere else that we can get some relaxation and some good times, all right? Where we're at now is not commodious. It's not luxurious. It's not fun. There's nothing going on where we're at this very moment. We feel cramped. I got to get out of here. But here's the deal. God has not given the green light. God has not said to go. You say, it's commodious. And the main, one of the big reasons we get ourselves in trouble, we find ourselves in a trial and a storm, is because we're not patient. We don't wait on God. Think about this. Saul lost the kingdom because he didn't wait on Samuel. He lost the kingdom because he didn't wait for Samuel to come and give the offerings like he said he was going to. Go to verse number 13. Another reason why we find ourselves in trials is because it says in verse number 13 a very telling thing. He says now, and when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they have attained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. The second thing is not only we don't wait, but we're too prone to wonder. We're too prone to wonder. The word here that it brings out to us in verse number 13 is the word supposing. Let me say it like this. The brother of impatience is assumption. The brother of impatience is assumption. When you get impatient, you start to assume. oh, the winds are changing. Things are looking up. I think we'll sell out. I think we'll hit the ocean and start sailing out to sea. And man, I think we've got things going on here. Numbers 14:44, whenever God had told the people of Israel, don't go. I'm not going to be with you. I am not going to be with you because you denied me, you tempted me, you did not listen to me the first time, and now you're stuck in this wilderness for 40 long years. And they said, No. Listen. We're sorry. We're going to go. God says no. Moses says no. God says don't do it. But the Bible says this, but they presumed to go up unto the hilltop. Then the Amalekites came down and the Canaanites which dwelt in that hill and smote them and discomfited them. See, here's the deal, is that many times we get ourselves into a trial or a storm is because we don't wait on God. And we begin to wonder. We begin to assume and suppose things. Wait till God gives the green light. You say, how will I know, preacher? You'll know. You will know. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God and you're seeking His Word and in prayer, God will reveal it to you. Somebody in our church has told me before that they were looking for something, maybe a job opportunity or something else, and they said they didn't get it, and they said, you know what, Pastor? That was just God telling us no, and we're okay with that. You say, that's what you do. You say we're not mad, we're not upset, we're just saying, this is the Lord, we see it, His revealed will being before us, it is right there, all right? Lord, we will listen, we will obey. Number two, not only do we see the storms in life, the particular, the general things. Of course, there's probably many other storms and how we get involved with them. But those are general things, general ideas. But I want to lead you to verse number 15, basically to the end of the chapter. And then I want to close with a quick applicational point. I have, just to go ahead and prepare you, I have 15 points right here, all right, that all begin with the letter W, all right? The 15 points were not hard. It was the letter W. That was really hard to find out. But here's the deal. I'm not going to spend very long with these. These are just quick snippet points that I want you to get and put on the sticky side of your brain and be able to try to think through these things. If you just get one or two, I think we'll be doing good this morning. Number one, how do we handle storms? Well, let's look at this particular passage and see how Paul handled it, all of these things. Number one, we see wrestle. And might I say it like this, don't wrestle. Don't wrestle with the storm. Don't fight the storm. The Bible says in verse number 15, and when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. What do you mean by don't wrestle? Don't get caught up. Don't fight the storm. Here's the deal, is that when they finally found themselves in the midst of the storm, they said, let her drive. Let her run. We can't do anything. We can't control the rudder. We can't control the mast. We can't control the sail. Just let her drive. Let it lead us to where we're going to go. Oftentimes in life, we get ourselves in trouble in storms because God sends a storm, something happens, and we think we got to fix it, right? We think we have got to be the ones to do something. Instead of trusting God, instead of relying upon Him, we let her drive, the Bible says. We let her drive. We let her go. Don't fight the storm. Allow God's to, in time and in course, run the storm in your life in the purpose that He wants it to do so. In time, God will deal with the storm. The storm does not always last. When I was in that night there in Pensacola, Florida, I can remember it like it was yesterday. But I can tell you this, I'm still not in the midst of Hurricane Ivan, okay? It was one night. It was one experience. And oftentimes, that's the way storms happen. Storms can last many years, maybe in some people's life, but oftentimes, it's quick. It's immediate. And we're going to see at the end of the message how we handle that and how we deal with that is more important then sometimes how we go through it. Number two, we see work. Now you say, preacher, why do you say work? I thought you just said don't wrestle. Well, look what it says in verse number 16 and 17. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat,
which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. Here's the deal. You don't need to fight the storm, but you don't need to give up in the storm. You don't give up. You don't lay down. You don't just simply hunker down and do nothing. Strengthen yourself. When David, I think about when David was in the midst of a terrible storm, a terrible trial. He had gone off to war and he had come back and all of his men, and they were in the town of Ziklag. And as they're in the town of Ziklag, they come back. They found the town, the city is burned. And because it's burned, there's also no people there. The women and children have been kidnapped. And then, if things can't get worse, the 600 men that love David with all their heart take up stones to stone him. They're going to kill David. And the Bible says this, it says, and David encouraged himself in the Lord. He didn't lie down. He didn't give up. Was he saddened? Was he hurt? Did he let the storm go on? Yes, he did. He did let it proceed in the way that it should. But he didn't give up. He didn't give up. I think about Elijah when he wished from God to die, but when God fed him and gave him strength, he gave him strength to go 40 days without food. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh, and so he got swallowed up by a whale and went through a storm. And after he got spit up, then what did he do? He went and preached to Nineveh. He was a smart guy, wise person. Didn't want to get swallowed by a whale again. But here's the deal. You've got to not only not wrestle the storm, but you have to find a balance in working through the storm. Working through the storm. Thirdly, I'd say wait. Wait. Not wait as in W-A-I-T, but wait as in W-E-I-G-H-T. Look what it says in verse number 18 and 19. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. Why would they do that? They did that so that the ship would have more buoyancy and float a little bit higher so that the waves wouldn't crash in and get into the ship and sink the ship. So they brought the buoyancy of the ship more on top of the waters and so that they wouldn't be sunken and die there in the sea. But they got rid of the unnecessary weight. You say unnecessary? I thought tackling and anchors and all those kinds of things are pretty necessary for a ship. Yeah, they are necessary. But when you're about to die, it's not necessary anymore. Life becomes more important at that very moment, all right? May I say it like this? Hebrews 12:1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every, what? Weight. And the sin that does easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You know, part of the reason what we do in storms is how to handle a storm. Cast off the weights. Get rid of the unnecessary things in your life. Say, I don't need this anymore. I want to run with patience. I want to do what God wants me to do. I want to live how God wants me to live. I'm getting rid of these things. Fourthly, we find wisdom. Don't be afraid to take the advice of others. Proverbs 14 says, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. In verse 21, Paul speaks up after long abstinence. He had been quiet for some time, and he stood forth in the midst of them, and he said, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And he exhorts them, and he tells them what to do. In fact, we find later on in the story, as I've already read, and I did that on purpose so that we would already have an idea of what was going on. He told them that to not let the sailors escape, lest we all die. And only lest they stay with us, then we all can be saved. And they listened to him then. I fear sometimes in the midst of a trial, our minds become so clouded with what is happening around us that when I or a friend or a mom or a dad or a counselor tries to help us, we don't even listen. I cannot tell you how many times I've seen that exact same thing happen. You try to talk to somebody, and it's like talking, one going in one ear and then right out the other. They just don't even listen. They're going through a trial.
You're trying to help them, giving them wise biblical advice, but they don't listen. These men, this centurion, was very smart, was very wise. He listened to Paul this time. Number five, wonderful. Wonderful. I didn't think a storm was very wonderful. Well, look here at verse number 20. The Bible says this, "And when there neither sun nor stars appeared in many days, no small tempest lay on us, and all hope that we should be saved was then taken away." But look at verse number 22. "And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall no loss of any man's life among you." Wonderful. Don't lose hope in the midst of a storm. Can I just say, this is kind of a mid part of the message, even though it's at the number of the fifth point, is that don't lose hope. Don't ever lose hope. Whenever you are in the midst of a storm, you can say, well, this has happened, and I've lost this, and I've lost that, and I've, like Brother Luke talked about in Sunday school this morning, Horatio lost all, Spafford lost all that he had. He lost a four-year-old son. He lost his real estate properties in Chicago. And then he loses his $4 in the midst of a shipwreck in the middle of the Atlantic. All he lost is loses all of those things. But there's one thing he didn't lose, and that was his hope in Jesus Christ. You see, that's the greatest thing about a Christian, is that you could lose it all, but you can rest assured that you have an anchor that is sure and steadfast, found in Jesus Christ our Lord. Because hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Ghost of God. Don't lose hope. Number six, wiped out. I like this. It says, and I almost missed it when I was studying it, but the Lord pointed this little point out at verse number 22. He said, "There will be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship." Can I say this? Sometimes in life, you're wiped out in a storm. Sometimes you don't lose this. Horatio Spafford lost all of those things, but God very mercifully protected him and allowed for his wife to live. He lost all those things, but he allowed his wife to live. But here's the thing, is that when you go through a storm, oftentimes things are wiped out. You lose something. Something's gone that's never to be returned. The ship is going to be destroyed, he told him. And let us never be focused on what we lose in a storm, but let us be thankful to God of what he's allowed us to keep. We see who in verse number 7, in verse number 23. Who? Remember who you are and whose you are. Paul said to those that were standing around, he said, "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve." Paul didn't forget this wonderful truth that who he was and who you are in Christ Jesus. 1 John 3 says this, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Here's the deal. No matter what's happening in your life, you're still a child of God if you're saved. And that doesn't change. And you can say that this too, that death doesn't scare you. Death shouldn't have make you afraid. I'm not saying I want to die. I wouldn't even say that at all. I don't want to die. I love my children. I love pastoring. I love my wife. I want to do many more things for the Lord. I want to do many more things in life. But here's the deal, is that I'm not afraid to die, because I know where I'm going. I know whose I am. I know, as it says, whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep me against that day. He's able to hold on to me all the way to the end. And if you're a child of God, he can hold on to you too. And he will. You're in his hand and you're in the Father's hand. Doubly wrapped. Not only do we see who, but we also see worry. Don't fear. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Weather the storm. Rely on God's promises. Verse 24 tells us, Paul says, "Fear not.
Paul says, God told me I'm going to be brought for Caesar, and you're going to go with me. You're all going to go. It's okay. Don't worry. Don't fret. Don't fear. The peace of God shall keep you in your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Wait. I say wait again, this time W-A-I-T. Wait. And this time I don't mean wait as in waiting on something or waiting on God. I mean serving. Serving. In our society today, we've gotten away so much from the wording of calling people that bring us things. We don't necessarily sometimes call them waiters or waitresses. A lot of times now we call them servers. Servers. And I think that's an appropriate word. They're serving you at your table. They're helping you. They're asking you, what can you do for you? My favorite, I guess maybe one of my wife's and probably one of my children's most favorite thing about going out to eat is this, is that they don't have to wash the dishes when it's all said and done. Somebody else is back there serving you. They're washing the dishes. They're taking care of those things. And during this time that we're going through, don't forget to wait on others. I just heard the other day that in somewhere back east, I think it was, that somebody was actually shot and killed because somebody stole some paper towels out of their shopping cart. Isn't that sad? You say that's ludicrous. No, it's sad is what it really is. It's sad that we live in a society like that. We live in a culture like that. We live in a world like that that would kill somebody over paper towels. Yes, that happens. These things go on. And may we may not, you say, I'd never shoot somebody over some paper towels. Yeah, but you might yell at them. You might get a bad spirit in your heart. Something might happen in your heart, in your life, and you can say, you know what, that's not right. All to say, you know what, it's not, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of what? Others. May we look onto others. May it not be about me. May it be about others. May we wait on others. Not only should we wait, but also witness. Continue to express your faith. Verse number 31 says, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. He told them, he said, hey, this is the way of salvation right here. If they don't abide, we won't be saved. Listen to me. Continue to witness during this time. I fear sometimes that anything that happens in our life, our mind is sometimes clicked off and we don't witness like we should. Continue to witness. Continue to tell people about Christ. Number 11, wheat. I thought this was a very good thought right here in verse number 33. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat. Very good point here, Paul. Saying, this day is the 14th day that you have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore, I pray you, take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. Keep some normality during the storm. Everybody else around us is going crazy, maybe, but keep some normality. That's why we're having church. That's why we had Facebook Live Sunday School. That's why we're going to do it again tonight, because we want to keep some normality in our life. We want to do something that says, you know what, the church hasn't stopped. The world hasn't quit spinning. God's still in control. Keep some normality at the house. Keep some normality around in your life during this time, during this storm. And number 12, worship. Give thanks to God. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Verse 35 says that Paul sat down and he took bread and he gave thanks to God. Worship the Lord during storms. Number 13, a tidal wave. A wave. You say, what do you mean, preacher? Well, what's interesting is this, is that when Paul tells them to go back to a state of normality, and when Paul prays, when Paul gives thanks and worships, in verse number 6, it's like a wave of emotions changes. Then were they all of good cheer. Let me just put it like this. When a bunch of guys get their stomachs full, they're a lot happier, all right? They were just happier. They weren't hungry. There was a good prayer. There was some thanksgiving. There was some hope that was infused into the situation. And it was like a tidal wave of an effect upon everybody around you. And here's the deal. If you'll be positive and hopeful and thankful and worshipful and waiting and serving and witnessing and all of these things that we're talking about, how to handle a storm, then you know what that's going to do? That's going to have a positive impact and influence on your son, on your daughter, on your mom, on your dad, on your coworker, on the people that are around you. You keep the positive motives going on in your life and let other people see that. Let them see that you're positive. Let them see. Don't be infected with bad attitudes. But rather, be worshipful and normal. Two more points. Worse. I didn't want to say this point, but it just worse. You say, what do you mean? Look here at verse number 40. Paul tells them all these things. They run the ship aground, and then guess what happens? Well, the ship gets stuck. And as it's stuck, the fore part stuck fast in the ground. In verse number 41, it remains unmovable, and the hinder parts being broken by waves. Paul says, everything's going to be okay. Okay, now things are getting worse. It seems like in a trial, in the midst of a storm, that just about the time that you're about to come out of the storm, things get worse. Don't be discouraged. That's normal. I go back to that illustration of the hurricane. You've got the hurricane, you hit the eye, and you think, oh, wow, this is calm, everything's... But now you got to face the back part of the storm. And then not only that, oftentimes after those things, when we lived there in Pensacola, you had to face food shortages, no water, no electricity, flooding. Things got worse before they got better. Katrina is another example of that. And a lot of times in our lives, we think, I've really licked this one. I've done a good job, man. I've handled this storm pretty good. And all of a sudden, the backside comes and whacks you upside the head. You go, where did that come from? You know what? But you're going to be prepared next time because you wrote some notes down, 15 different points, and you're ready to go. And that storm's going to hit you in the backside of the head. And the second you say, I knew you were coming, you're not going to hit you in the backside. You're going to be turned around ready to fight that thing because you know it's coming at you. You know it's going to be coming at you. And I'm not a prophet or a son of a prophet or anything like that, but I'll tell you, is that it would not surprise me if they imposed tighter and stricter regulations upon us in the coming days. It wouldn't surprise me. It wouldn't surprise me if things got worse. It would not surprise me. It would bother me. It would strike up some more thoughts and more prayers and things like this, but it won't surprise me. We should not be surprised. And then finally, number 15, be willing. I like this part because I see God in the storm here. And the centurion willing to save Paul, verse 43, kept them from their purpose. The soldiers wanted to kill everybody. But because of one person, Paul, and because of one person, the centurion, all of them stayed alive. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. For mine own sake, even for mine own sake, will I do it. God has seen you through difficult times. But can I tell you this? He's not through with you yet. If you're living, still breathing, if you haven't been to church in a year or two or 10, or maybe you've got some sin that's in your life, or maybe it's some kind of burden that you've allowed to push you away from God, or maybe it's something else in your heart and your life where you've just kind of backed away from God, and man, you're in a
big mess right now. Can I tell you this, right, my friend? Is that God is not done with you. You know why I know that? Because you're alive. You're breathing. You not may be able to do the same things that you used to do or could have done. I'm not saying that. There's consequences to everything. But here's the deal, is that if you're alive, God's got a purpose. And I love what it, how the words it. The Bible is so, it's so interesting how it words things. It says that he was willing to save Paul. And my mind immediately was struck with 2 Peter 3:9, when the Bible says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Paul was not willing. The centurion is not willing to let Paul die and let the rest of the men die. He wanted to save those men alive. And man, what a picture that is of Christ Jesus our Lord, the centurion, the man in charge, the one that's over the ship, the one that's over the world, the one that has the world in his hands. He says, you know what? I am not willing that any of these should perish. And if even if I just save one, Paul per se, if I just see one get saved, then it will be worth it all. It'd be worth it all if just one is saved. And what about this whole thing, this pandemic that we're going through? My friend, what if 13,000 have already passed away and have gone to some eternity? We not know if it's in heaven or in hell, but here's the deal, is that I can tell you this, is that through all of this, may God use these things in our lives and in our hearts, in the world's heart, to soften and to tenderize it a little bit, to say, you know what? I'm not indestructible. I'm not indestructible. I could die today. And you might not die from the coronavirus, but I can tell you this, my friend, the Lord struck me with a thought as I drove down Slaughter Lane just the other day, was this, is that, Matthew, I could spin this car around as you hide your plane across a puddle and throw you into a tree, and you could be dead just like that. Anything, and our lives could be gone, could be snuffed out in just one moment. That's why it's so important that we have the greatest question of life settled in our hearts. If you were to die today, would you go to heaven or would you go to hell? If your answer is, I don't know, there's a problem. That's an issue that needs to be resolved. If your answer is no, can I tell you, there's salvation that's offered in Christ. There's salvation that's offered in Christ if you say, I don't know. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that he died for your sins, that he was buried and he rose again the third day. But if you can confidently say, yes, when I die, I will go to heaven and spend eternity with Jesus Christ. My sins have been forgiven because I've believed upon the name of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And friend, learn how to face the storm. Handle the storm. I said I wanted to give one quick applicational point for those of us that are saved. And it's simple. Is that some people can go through all 15 points of the message and say, you know what? I handled the storm, A+. Check, did good. But the lesson that I want us to get to is this. They weather the storm very well, but they're never the same afterwards. They're stuck in bitterness, anger, pride, rebellion, unforgiving spirit, irritation. And in all reality, they lose all their Christian influence. They may have got an A+ during the storm, but after the storm,
after the storm. They allowed the storm to destroy their lives. You may never get an answer to why God allows a storm to come into your life. I don't think that Paul necessarily did here. I don't think that Job did. But you know what Job did learn? Job learned he was a little bit too prideful, a little too harsh, perhaps a little bit too arrogant in some things. But the Bible says in Job 42:10, is that God turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Job didn't understand what he went through. He didn't know all the ramifications. He didn't know what was happening in heaven. But he learned his lesson during the storm. And he prayed and he forgave his friends. Storms are going to happen. We're all at this very moment in a storm. Maybe not of our own choosing. Definitely not of our own choosing. But may I encourage you to wait on the Lord? Don't wonder. Learn how to handle a storm. And when the storm is over with, learn the lesson of the storm. I'm not really for sure what the lesson is yet of this storm. But when we get through it all, I'm going to analyze. I'm going to think. And I'm going to say, Lord, you're trying to teach me something through all of this. May God help us. May God help us to weather the storms in life. Father, with